Good morning. This is a beautiful church, and the building looks great too. So, I didn't know what to expect when I came up, and Adam told me it was this really old church building, and I come in, and it just looks epic. You know, I can just imagine the amount of people who over the years have worshiped our Lord right here in this building, and now getting to see and worship with you guys this morning. What a blessing. My name is Ed Travers. I get to be your guest speaker today. I am part of the North American Mission Board, which is the mission organization as part of our denomination. I was recently hired by them and placed at LifePoint in Lewis Center, and my responsibility is to be a church planting apprentice under their leadership and to explore the possibility of planting the next LifePoint campus in Westerville, Ohio in the coming future. So super excited about that. The reason I'm connected to LifePoint is because I was a pastor of a church at Ohio State University called New Life for 13 years. And during that time, the leadership at LifePoint, Dean Folks, became kind of a mentor to me, and the church at LifePoint supported what we did at OSU all those years, and I developed a great relationship with them. In fact, I got to meet Adam way back when we were both doing collegiate ministry and developed a good bond with him. So when he asked me to come up and speak, I was honored to come and super excited about what God's doing here in Mount Vernon. Let me introduce my family to you. Here's a picture of them. This is my beautiful bride, Tammy. She and I have been married for 19 years. And my oldest daughter, Abigail, she just turned 12. And my youngest daughter, Carly, she's going to be 10 here in a couple weeks. I spoke at the collegiate retreat this weekend, and I explained to them that for 12 years, someone in my house has cried every day. Some of you know what I'm saying. Anyway, so good to be here. Listen, I don't know if I'm easily confused or if the world is just confusing. It might be me. Let me give you a for instance of my life so you understand what I'm talking about. So this happened way back in high school. I met this girl, and let me tell you how I met her. It was crazy. So a friend of mine, I was at his house, and he had this picture of this girl in this dress, and she was really cute. So I start asking him about her. I'm like, oh, how do you know her? And he's like, oh, we're just friends. I'm like, so you're not like boyfriend and girlfriend? He's like, no. I'm like, dude, can I have the picture? He's like, no, you can't have the picture. I'm like, well, who is she? You know, I mean, she was just really cute. And, you know, he's telling me all about her. And then one day we were at an event at a pizza place after some school event. I don't know if it was a game or whatever it was, but I remember being in line. I look over and she's right next to me. And I look at her and I'm like, you're that girl. And she goes, what? I'm like, you're the girl from the picture. And she, of course, looks at me like I'm an idiot. And she goes, what are you talking about? And then I just explained the whole thing to her. And I think she was so overcome by the fact that I was smitten with her. She finally said, well, you should call me sometime. I'm like, yes, you know? So we talked on the phone a lot. But here's the deal. I didn't have a car. So it's not like you can take someone out when you don't have a car. So that kind of fizzled out. And you know how high school can be. And we met other people and yada, yada, yada. Anyway, years later, I'm working at the old City Center Mall. Does anyone remember the old City Center Mall downtown? Some of you do. Listen, I worked at a sporting goods store there at City Center, and I was going through a particularly rough time. I had gone through a bad breakup, and at this particular time, I had no prospects. I know none of you know what I'm talking about, but man, it was like nothing, you know, like desert. So I was like, I need something, you know? So anyway, I got paid that day. I go across the mall to the bank to cash my check. When I get to the bank, I look and she's in the teller. She's the teller. I'm like, I go through the line. I say, I'm like, what's going on? She's like, how are you doing? I'm like, how are you doing? And we're just catching up. She kind of flirted a little bit. I was like, this is going really well. She said, she gave me the cash back in an envelope. She gave me her number on a piece of paper and said, you need to call me. I said, yes. So I'm walking out of the mall and I go all the way down the mall to the stairs. And the whole time I'm thinking, man, was she like, she wants me to call her like friend, or she like wants me to call her like, you know, maybe we could be more than friends. I don't know. And I'm like, it has to be that she likes me. Anyway, so I'm doing this thing in my mind. I go there, I go up the stairs, I go out to the parking garage, I get to my car, and it occurred to me I didn't actually count my money, you know, from the check, which is probably pretty smart. So I get into the car, I open up the thing, and there's $60 too much in the envelope. I know, that's what I said. I was like, did she do that on purpose? And she really wants me to call her. You know what I'm saying? Like, and I'm thinking, A, if she did that, she's a jerk. Like, who would do that? And then I thought, well, maybe that can't be it. No way, I know her. There's no way. And then I thought, maybe she just got, you know, excited because we hadn't seen each other in such a long time that she just got confused and she put too much money in. And then I started debating in my mind, well, what happens if I go back and she did it on purpose? She could get fired. And I thought, if I go back, she's going to be embarrassed. It's going to ruin my chances for a date. I didn't know what to do. Life is completely confusing. Does this happen to any of you? I took the money back. She was a little embarrassed. I have no idea what the deal was. We did talk on the phone a couple times, but then I met Tammy, and I kind of forgot everyone else existed. That's just how it works, you know. Listen, I was thinking about that situation when I was thinking about our local or our current political scene. It's confusing, right? I haven't met any person who was absolutely trusting of either candidate. I want to vote for this person because I hate this person. No, I want to vote for this person because I hate this person. I mean, I would just like to have one candidate that you could completely trust in, right? This is a very confusing time. And it comes at the right time because we just happen to be going through a series called Red, White, and You. How convenient is that? Well, we're talking about, you know, this idea about why politics is so important to us, because at the heart of all of us, we really want a candidate that we can trust in and that will look out for our best interests. Much like God, we all want, no matter where you're at, if you have been a believer, like you fell out of the cradle right into the grace of Jesus and you've been following Jesus your whole life, or whether you're still kind of skeptical and checking this whole thing out, we all want the same thing. We all want a God who we can trust in, believe in, and is going to be there for us, especially when we need him most, right? The problem is sometimes life doesn't look exactly the way that we want it. It gets confusing. It gets hard. And oftentimes we're looking up and saying, God, how am I supposed to trust you when my life looks like this? And that's the question. How do I trust in God when life gets confusing, when it gets difficult? And I want to try to answer that question as best I can. And in this series that we've been looking at the life of David, and I think something happened to David that will help us to understand what it looks like to actually trust in God in the midst of a very difficult time. So if you have a Bible or an app or something, open it up, and we're going to go through 1 Samuel a little bit there, and I'm going to move us around a little bit. The verses are going to be up on screen in the NIV. If you use the LifePoint app, they might be in the ESV, which is a great version of it, but I'm just going to kind of share along, and as I do, I'm going to share a couple of ideas that I had about the passage that I feel like God was teaching me, and I'm going to share those with you. But my hope and my prayer is that God will speak to us about what it means to truly trust in him in the midst of confusing times. Okay, so let's pray together, and then let's dig in, all right? Lord, I just thank you so much for being a God that cares about us. You know what's going on in each of our hearts, and you know how to speak right to us individually in the midst of a crowd. And I pray, God, you would use the word, you would use my voice, and by the power of your spirit, you would speak to us and reveal something about you that we would understand more of what it looks like to trust in you with our lives. And we ask that in your son's name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6 through 9. Here's what it says. Now, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, that being Goliath, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joy-filled songs and with tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Now, Saul was very angry, and this refrain galled him. "They have credited David with the tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Swing over to chapter 24. Let me read verse 1 and 2. So here's the situation that's kind of happening after that. In verse 1, it says, "Now after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, 'David is in the desert of En-Gedi.' And so Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats." Look, this is the first thing I want to say is this, is that our lives are often stuck between two points. David, as a young boy, still a teenager, was the one that Samuel came and anointed as the next king of Israel. Saul did not make God happy at all. God had taken his hand off of Saul and said, "I will find someone after my own heart." And he set Samuel to go and anoint David. And David knew at an early age that he was the one who was going to be the next king of all of Israel. Then sometime later, the Philistine Goliath was out there, and God used David to take out this giant, and it caused a war, and Israel kind of took over the Philistines at that point. And David became a national hero. So he's anointed king, and he is a national hero, and Saul hates him. Some things that we didn't read after that, Saul actually tried to throw a spear at David several times. He tried to trick David into marrying one of his daughters, saying, you can have her if you kill 100 Philistines, hoping he would get killed. Saul was a very jealous man and was trying to protect himself and wanted to kill David. And now he's got 3,000 soldiers and he's chasing David and he's hiding out in a bunch of caves. What God had promised David and the reality of the circumstance were absolutely incompatible. I think life can be like that. Life can be stuck between two points. Every one of us understands that to some degree. I'll just share my story a little bit. I grew up in a family where in the church that I was raised in, we believed in God. I just didn't understand the gospel, who Jesus was, or what he actually did on the cross. Through some people on the outside of the church who were reaching into my life, I started to understand, and I remember praying a prayer when I was like 8 years old. I'm like, I want to receive Jesus in my heart. I want to go to heaven when I die. And I was raised in that particular church that I was in, and eventually there was a family Bible study, and I started to hear the word of God on a regular basis. But it wasn't until I was 20 that I started to understand who the Lord was. I went from the knowledge in my head to somehow exploding in my heart. Like I said earlier, I went through this really bad breakup, and for the first time in my life, I just needed God. And as I started to seek out God and reach for him and pray to him, he just started showing up in my life. And I realized that I had been living my life for me, but Jesus demanded the very throne over my life. And so I just naturally said, well, you can have that. I mean, with what you did on the cross and the fact that you reached into my life, I just wanted him to be everything. And he changed everything about me. I fell in love with the Lord. I started reading my Bible all the time. I started sharing Jesus with everybody I knew. One particular day, there was this girl at work, and she was on the phone with her boyfriend, and she was crying. And I'm watching the thing go down, and she got off the phone, and I'm like, hey, what's wrong? And she was crying, and I heard her mumble something about, well, my boyfriend says we're just going to hell. I'm like, whoa. You don't need to go to hell. She's like, well, what do you mean? And I just started sharing the gospel with her. And she kind of lit up a little bit. She wanted to know more. She was asking questions. I said, would you like to do a Bible study? She goes, yes, I would. Now, the problem with that is I had never taught a Bible study, nor did I know how to teach a Bible study. But I was in great situation because she didn't know anything about the Bible. So I thought, all right, we can do this. So she invited one of her friends, and they showed up at my house one particular night, and I went through chapter 1 of Matthew. It was probably the worst Bible study ever. The whole week, I thought, I'll read as many books as I can on Matthew because I don't know what I'm doing, and I'll just kind of explain what these books say, and then hopefully they'll learn something, and that's what I did. At the end of it, they were like, wow, I felt like I was high. Like, I was so excited about teaching people about Jesus. So here's what I did. I did what you would do. I went home to my mom. I said, Mom, you're not going to believe this. I got to teach people about Jesus. For me, I felt like for the first time in my life, I felt like the round peg was in the round hole, and I knew this is what I want to do with my life. I want to help people to know about Jesus. I want believers to fall more in love with Jesus. I want non-believers to come to be believers, to fall in love with Jesus. That's all I want, is for people to know Jesus. And so that Bible study kept growing. These two people invited more people, and I had friends coming. All the people who showed up didn't know anything about God. It was awesome. People started to fall in love with the Lord. People started going to church. People got baptized. It started growing. It was awesome. In my church, I had people who I would go to every week. I'd be like, listen, they're asking me questions. I don't know how to answer them. And they would just fill my head with answers. I'd be like, thank you. You know, and I would go back and share. It was just an incredible time in my life. Through that experience and my prayers, I started to get a sense that God had called me to ministry. I was 21 years old. I had some people speaking into my life who saw the same thing. And here I am thinking, God has called me to ministry. What does that look like? How does that happen? I don't even know what I'm supposed to do, you know? I started looking at Bible colleges thinking, well, maybe that's the route. I need to go and get that education. And everywhere I went all over Ohio checking out different colleges. And it seemed like none of them helped me financially, and it was going to be very expensive. And I was already in some debt. At the same time, I had my brother who moved in with me when I was 20. We were roommates. I have 5 siblings. He is the one closest to me, and he is my friend, and he is, you know, he's like one of the closest people in my whole life. But it became quickly evident to me in the time that we were living together that he was an alcoholic. It wasn't like a Friday and Saturday night thing. He did those. But every night, it was at least 6 beers. And so I surrounded him with Bible studies. He would come home, and I'd have a Bible study there on purpose so that he would have to hear it. I would drag him to church with me. I had people all over praying for him. We did that for 3 years. It just went on and on and on. Here I'm going, God, are you ever going to change my brother? Are you going to answer these prayers? One day he was drunk. I had just lost my job because the company I worked for was closing. He looked at me and says, hey, our lease is coming up. You don't have a job. I'm going to move out with my buddies. I'm like, what? He moves out. From that point forward, we had kind of a strained relationship because we just didn't see each other very often. I think he saw me as what he should be heading towards, and he felt a lot of shame, and it hurt our friendship, you know? The Bible study that I had for 3 years, it kind of fizzled out. A lot of people kind of moved on. They got married. So here I am. My Bible study's kind of fizzled out. I moved back in with my parents at 23, and my brother kind of walked away from me. And I'm going, God, what is going on? You ever feel like that? You ever feel like what you believe God has promised for your life, what he's trying to share with you, and where maybe just what you want your preferred future to be and what your current circumstances are just don't line up? It's easy to feel like we're stuck between two points. But I want to say this to you, is that life may appear stuck, but we have choices. Life may appear stuck, but we do have choices. Look at David in this passage in 24, verse 3. It says this. Now remember, he's hiding out on the run, and Saul's trying to kill him. So he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went to relieve himself. Yes, that's in the Bible. David and his men were far back in the cave, and the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unannounced or unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. In this situation, Saul is unarmed and unaware that David's there. David has an opportunity to take a shortcut to the throne right now. He could take out Saul with one swing. His guys around him are telling him, go, this is your moment, go get him. But David knew you can't just go kill the anointed one of God. You can't kill the king. You can't do that. He knew that, but he had an opportunity to take a shortcut. Why? Because all of us want the quick fix. That's one of the choices we get. I think there's something in all of us that wants the quick fix. Let me tell you what happens in this particular scenario. He cut off the corner of Saul's, cloak, and then he drew back, and then when Saul was out there, he kind of made it known, hey, Saul, check your coat. Saul's like, what's going on? It's David. Could have taken you out. Saul was humiliated. Saul said, I am so sorry. David said, well, we'll let God judge between you and me. Saul went off and said, I will never do it again. I'm so sorry. And he went home. Because Saul's a man of his word. Not long after that, in chapter 26, he went after David again. And so now he's got David on the run, and Saul, it's at night, Saul and all of his guys fall asleep, and David says, let's go into camp, who's with me? One guy says, let's go into camp, and they go in and they see Saul sleeping with a spear next to his head. In chapter 26, verse 9, it says this, but David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Look, David had an opportunity right there to strike Saul to the ground with a spear, and it's over. Now, the one person who stands in the way of him being on the throne in Israel, Saul, is gone. That would be a quick fix. I think the quick fix appeals to all of us because there's something in us that just wants to take the path of least resistance. We feel a particular way. We don't want to feel that way, and so we look for an easy way out of that. All of us in this room, including me, we know what that's like. How many of you have ever felt lonely and you dated the wrong person? That ever happened? How many have a friend right now that you're like, I have done lots of weddings from collegiate ministry over 16 years. I have watched marriages crumble and fall apart and families get ruined because people don't want to feel the way they're feeling in a marriage, and instead of working to fix it, they look for a way out. I've watched people reach for things because they don't want to feel what they're feeling, and it takes them down a path that can lead to destruction in their life. I've watched people leave a great job because they were unhappy with a boss to find something that actually took their life off the rails. We all know what it's like. And to some degree or another, to want a quick fix. But The other option is this, is that we can be waiting on God. You know, David waited on God to act. And in those verses I just read, he waited. He said, look, God will take Saul out. There'll be a moment when Saul either dies naturally or he's going to go into battle and he's going to perish. But that's on God. I'm not going to do God's work. I'm not going to take a shortcut to the throne. He chose to wait on God rather than look for a quick fix. The problem with that is that it's extremely difficult to wait on God. And I think, look, if you're here and you consider yourself kind of a skeptic, and maybe church has been part of your life, but the reality is in your heart, you're still trying to figure out if this is all real. Let me tell you what you have in common with every believer in this room and with Tom Petty. Tom Petty wrote a song called The Waiting, and these are part of the lyrics of the song. The waiting is the hardest part. Every day you get one more yard. You take it on faith, you take it to the heart, but the waiting is the hardest part. He wrote that song, and it just resonated with my generation because he wrote something that we all know to be true. Waiting is extremely difficult. And look, I don't know what's going on in your life and how you came in today, and maybe for some of you, life is just fine, but for some others, I guarantee in this room, you're going through a time that is just excruciating, and you want an answer from God. Let me tell you about a moment in my life that was so excruciating. I've never been more afraid in my entire life in any scenario. I have two little girls, like you saw in the picture. My youngest, Carly, was not even 2 years old, and she got pneumonia. Now, as a parent, watching your kids struggle to breathe, it's difficult enough, and pneumonia's scary. You know, we went to the doctors, and they put her on antibiotics, and, you know, we were hoping for the best and all that. You know, we go home, and after giving her some doses of the antibiotic, my daughter Carly broke out head to toe in hives, little welts all over her body. Of course, we're freaked out, you know, like Tammy's calling the doctor on call, and, you know, I'm scared to death. And we call the doctor, and the doctor says, well, she's having an allergic reaction to the medicine we gave her. And we're like, okay. They said, give her Benadryl this every so often, and then tomorrow I want you to take her back in to the doctor, and we'll get her on the right medicine. And we're like, okay. They said, but listen, you need to be very careful and listen for her breathing, because if she starts to wheeze, I need you to take her to the children's ER immediately. Let me ask you something. I don't know if you're a nurse. I don't know the difference between pneumonia wheezing and anaphylactic wheezing. I have no idea. And I'm listening over every breath of that little girl. As Tammy and I held her close and we prayed over every breath, scared to death, waiting and waiting. It can seem excruciating. But even when you're stuck in those moments when you're waiting, there is a purpose in those moments. There was a purpose for David. I just want to encourage you with this last point, is that we need to embrace the meantime. The word meantime means the time between two points. You need to embrace that because God is using that place in your life. There's something he's trying to reveal to you about him, and there might be something he's trying to reveal to you about yourself in those moments, and we have to embrace them and not try to look for a quick fix. David, he wrote an amazing psalm, Psalm 57, when he was on the run from Saul. I want to encourage you guys today. I'm only going to read a couple verses, but maybe take some time, especially if you're going through a rough time. Read Psalm 57 and think about what David was going through. But here's what he says in verse 1 and 2 in Psalm 57. As he's crying out to God, he said, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. David leaned in towards God in the midst of the struggle. And as he leaned in to trust God while he was waiting, he knew that God was trying to fulfill his purposes in David's life. Waiting isn't something where you're just sitting around hoping it passes. The waiting on God is when you are actively pursuing trust in God by leaning into him in the midst of the confusing and struggle of life. David knew that. That became the well that God dug in his life that he drew out of as king. Remembering to trust God. David was not a perfect man. He made many mistakes. But as the leader of that nation, and as you read in the Psalms, he drew out of that well often. God wants to do the same thing in us. That's in those moments of struggle, he is digging a well for our faith. It's extremely important. Embrace this time. Let me tell you what it looked like for me. You know, again, as at 21, I just felt in my heart just an overwhelming sense that God was leading me towards ministry. But it was going bad. You know, from 24, when my brother moved out, to about 27, I would consider it one of the darkest periods of my faith. Because it didn't seem like anything I tried worked. I got hired by another company. They were coming in and they were going to start one store, and I was going to come in and be a manager of that store, and then eventually from that store we were going to break into three more stores. So I would have relationships with four different stores full of employees. And I thought, I'll start a Bible study at the one, I'll develop leaders, and I'll send them out to the different stores, and we'll have Bible studies at all the stores. I just thought that made sense. The only problem was no one at the store seemed to want Jesus at all, and I didn't connect to them. On top of that, not only was, you know, my Bible study fell apart, these plans kind of fell apart, my brother's kind of given me, you know, the Heisman, and I'm feeling kind of empty inside. Some sin started creeping up, and I just felt ashamed of myself. I was at a Bible study one day, and the two Bible study leaders asked this question: if you could narrow down your relationship to God to one sentence, how would you write it? So everyone in the Bible study had to go off into the corner, think about it, pray about it, and write down one sentence. I wrote down, well, I think my relationship with God is kind of like I help people to know God, and I know God. So I wrote that down. I came back. Everyone got together. Everybody else had the exact same sentence but me. Their sentence said, my relationship with God is to know him and to make him known. I thought, why? Why is mine backwards? And I remember I was out on my porch late at night, and I was praying. I'm like, God, why do you seem so far away from me? What is this all about? Why? What is it everyone seems to know about you but me? You see, I believed that if anyone could get someone saved, it was me. I was the best evangelist I knew in my little circle of friends, and people were just turning away. I thought God needed me because I was willing to work hard, and I just felt completely alone, the furthest thing from being in ministry. So I just kind of tried to keep my head down and work hard and go to church and pray, and, you know, I met Tammy, and, you know, we got married. My first year of marriage, my brother calls me. My brother had, you know, lived with his buddies, met a girl, ended up getting married. Alcoholism just continued to, you know, run rampant in his life, and his marriage was just about over because of, you know, that. He calls me out of the blue, and he says, Eddie, I need you to come talk to me. I'm like, okay, what's up? I drive over, I hang out with him. He looks me in the eye, and my brother immediately looks different. He says, I've given my life to Jesus. I said, what? He said, yeah. I said, what happened? He goes, well, I knew that my life was, you know, going in the wrong direction. I was kind of at a point where I had nowhere to turn, and I was praying, and I could feel Jesus' hand on my shoulder. I said, you mean like a metaphor? He goes, no, I felt the hand of Jesus on my shoulder, and Jesus said, take my hand. And I took his hand, and I'm walking with Jesus. I said, what? He said, I have the power to get past the carry out. I do not know exactly what that's like because I don't feel that inside, but I've watched him for 3 years never get past the carry out without buying. He says, I can get past the carryout. At that point, he had been clean for 30 days. His face looked different. It was like glowing. He said, I read my Bible everywhere in my house. I have a Bible everywhere. He goes, even in the bathroom. I read the Bible everywhere. I go home. Tammy looked at me and she said, Ed, what happened? She was sitting on the couch. I was on my knees in front of her. I put my head in her lap and I could not speak. I just bawled my eyes out, and I would try to talk to her kind of like a, you know, like a 12-year-old. You know, I just couldn't get it out. I was so overwhelmed with all the prayers I prayed, waiting for God to do something. 7 years were the prayers of watching my brother destroy his life. God, are you ever going to do anything? And then I would give up, and then I would keep praying. I would give up all that time, and I just said, Jesus. I mean, what else am I going to do? The Lord. Something in me broke that day forever. It's probably the most instrumental thing that's ever happened in my life when it comes to ministry. I looked up at God, and I said, God, I am sorry. You obviously are really great at what you do, and you don't need me or anyone else to get done what you get done because you are a master at this. I said, I am sorry. I am no longer going to try to impress you. I'm no longer going to try to work for you. I'm simply going to be a janitor. And if you say push a broom, I will push a broom, Jesus. I'll be like a janitor for Jesus. I said, Jesus, you say jump, I say how high. That's how this is going to work from here on out. I just want to be where you're at. That part of me that needed to break, I just decided to become a servant, and I started serving in the church. If they needed help with kids, I'm in. If they needed help, you know, stacking chairs, I'm in. Whatever you guys need, I'll do that. And over the course of several years, I started leading Bible studies wherever they needed me, and eventually that led to a church plant at OSU, and I became a pastor. I needed that time. You have to embrace the meantime, because God is trying to do something in that, to reveal something about himself to you and reveal something about you to yourself. David understood that, and we all need to understand it. We need to lean into God and learn to wait on him, because he's doing something in those moments, even when it's confusing. How do you get through that? How do you get through that incredibly confusing time? How do I trust God? Listen, what gets you into the kingdom is the very thing that helps you trust God. It's the gospel. The gospel isn't like the ticket in. It's the fuel all the way through. I mean, who could you go to that might understand what it's like to be confused? I mean, Jesus laid down his life, and on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You have a Savior you can lean on, that you can talk to and say, Jesus, I'm confused, and he'll know exactly what's going on in your heart. He'll know. Let me just say one last thing about that, okay? A couple months ago, I had a kidney stone. That's all I'm sharing about that. I came home from the hospital, and a couple weeks later, I was praying. And I said, God, I'm pretty sure that was the worst pain I've ever been in my life. If the doctors had said, we have to rip your head off and pull your brain out and scrub it 3 times, and that's how you'll get, you know, pain relief, I would have said, yes. Just cut my head off, you know? I said, God, I think I've experienced pain to the point of death. I said, God, I want you to know, I want my kids to know you so bad, I would take that pain for them. And just as I said it, I could sense in the Holy Spirit God saying to me, now you know. You see, we have a Father who understands that even in the midst of your pain, he knows, because he gave up his Son to wash all of our sins away. He did what had to be done, that in us that we can have this relationship with him. And as we have that relationship with him, we can lean on a God in the midst of the confusing times. I just want to encourage you to lean into God and not away. No matter where you're at today, no matter where where your struggle is, or maybe you feel like you're far from God, maybe you think you've done that thing, whatever that thing is, it leads you too far away. Listen, Jesus died on the cross for that sin and all of them. You're not too far from God. Maybe you feel like, you know, you've doubted him too much. Well, it's time to quit running and just run back to God. If you're a believer like me and you just find yourself in times when you feel a struggle, now's the time to just lean into him and talk to him about it. Help, ask him for help to get you through the meantime. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to have us pray together, okay? First off, thank you for letting me be your guest speaker. But let me pastor you a little bit now, okay? Let's all stand and let's pray together, okay? I think the band's going to come back up and lead us in one more song in a second. But before we do that, before we sing one more song of praise to our King, have a moment with God. So just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and just talk to him. If you are struggling, tell him, God, I'm struggling. If Jesus was honest enough to cry out to his Father, then we have to be that honest with him. Just talk to him right now. If you feel far from God, it's time to repent and you say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to take your hand today. I want to follow you. I believe in your Son. Just tell him that. God, I pray for the people in the room who are going through a mean time. I pray, God, you would reach to them right now and just show them something about yourself, that you give them the strength to get through. And in the midst of this time, Lord, you would reveal something that you need to reveal to them. And this would become the well that you dig in their life, that they would draw on for life. God, we trust in you. You are the Savior who died for us. But God, you're also the Savior who lives in us. I pray that you would give us the strength to live in a way to recognize you and your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.